Ha. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome everyone, everybody online. It's a beautiful, warm day. So, let's get started. We're going to... Message is shedding light on the law. I'm not sure I'll be shedding as much light as I will be just trying to say that we need to turn the light on. Be that as it may, I'm really following a train of thought that began like prior to and during Pentecost. If you remember the message I gave at Pentecost, the point of Pentecost, do you remember the point of Pentecost? In a nutshell, we're given the Ruach HaKodesh to lead us, right? To guide us, to empower us to follow God, to follow the commandments, to obey our Creator. And the true spirit of the Father and the Son would never abolish the law, and we have covered that. So if that's the case, then it really behooves us, doesn't it? I mean, follow that thinking, for us to study that law, to get that law in us, so that the Holy Spirit can remind us of it. If that's what the Holy Spirit is to do, is to remind us of it, then we need to understand it to start with. And how that law is perceived, how it is carved up, so to speak, how it is viewed based on any presuppositions, it causes just a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation. And nobody is immune to that. And I say that with absolute certainty because Yeshua said at the end of this age, the whole world would be deceived. We're part of that world. Now, that is to degrees, obviously, various degrees of deception. But that's no excuse, right? Because again, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to guide us in this very thing of understanding this law and guiding us in it. So that is what develops our relationship with God, with our fellow man. It guides all of it. So really to engage in the real meaning of Pentecost and what we talked about, we have to get in sync with the Holy Spirit, and then we really need to understand how it is that God intends us to walk out this life. How to really obey Him, how to be in step with Him, how to understand the instructions that He laid out. And so when we talk about these instructions, we use words like Torah and statutes and ordinances and judgments and the like. But each of those terms, when I say those, they invoke thoughts and a perception when I use those words. But we really need to understand them. We need to be able to embrace all of it. And we can't set our hearts to follow the Holy Spirit to be in obedience of things that we don't recognize or embrace as being applicable. In other words, they're kind of off our radar, right, so to speak. How can the Holy Spirit remind us of something that we don't even acknowledge, right? So I began to think, Pentecost, about what the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, really wants us to know, to follow. Of course, the Ten Commandments are a good place to start. You know, they are, after all, written by the very hand of God, and they're etched in stone. The epitome, so to speak, of rock solid, right? I mean, you can't argue with them. Well, people do. They still manage to do it, saying that it was just given to the Jews as foolishness. There have been instructions from the Creator since the very beginning of man. If you think there, Adam and Eve, well, they weren't pushed out of the garden for nothing, for no reason. They were pushed out of the garden for not obeying. So there had to be something to obey, right? Those trees were symbolic. They were given a set of instructions and they denied them. So what's that tell you? That tells you from the very start, your Creator, the one that made you, that fit and formed you together, has an expectation, and rightfully so. He gives you that life. He has an expectation to be listened to and to utilize the life. He is life, and He's sharing that life with us, and He has a reasonable expectation for you to utilize that life in the manner in which He gave it. Okay? And we see that long before Sinai, long before this law, as we kind of think about it. Look here. Genesis 26. And I will make your descendants, talking to Abraham, multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It's a prophecy. Yeshua will come from His seed. But look here. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is a very powerful statement in your Bible, and we're going to focus on it. And it came long before Sinai, showing very specifically that God expects to be listened to here and followed. The Abrahamic covenant is key, is it not? And why did God engage in this covenant? Because Abraham listened and he obeyed. And this is what the Holy Spirit, when we talked on Pentecost, guides us to do. You see the correlation? That the Holy Spirit is the voice. God spoke to Abraham, gave instructions, and he obeyed. Now that voice is His Holy Spirit. It's living in us, and this is what is expected of us. Abraham heard and obeyed the voice of God. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is sent that we too can hear and obey God. So we need to understand these commandments, these statutes, these judgments, these charges, these things that is being talked about. Because right here, this is the very same thing that is to be written on our hearts. And I can prove it. Because we'll get there. All right? You're going to see, we're really going to have to understand this, because this is His voice speaking. And that's going to get interwoven here today. Last week I mentioned, and it's kind of a precursor to this, I said that I'd kind of delved into a subject that was a bit of an undertaking, and in doing so I uncovered some issues with some of the things that I have previously taught. I don't mind saying that. Growth is all about, it's nothing more, nothing less than just admitting that you don't know it all. And you know, growing and moving on. It's a process of learning. But when you take this scripture, this covenant, and what is spoken about it, and then you look at it in context of the Sinai covenant, and then the renewed covenant that's spoken of in Jeremiah 31, that, you know, Yeshua came, and you try to look at all that, there is so much misinformation, so much mistranslation. Abraham, listen simply, Abraham obeyed God's voice. Now, in that voice was what? Charges, commandments, statutes, and laws. And that's powerful in light of the reality of what the Holy Spirit it was given on Pentecost for, is to illuminate and remind us of those things. Okay? So we desperately need to know what they are. And so that's what I began to do. I began studying the context of literally hundreds of scriptures that use these same Hebrew words. Here they are. Notice the Hebrew words translated to the English words here. you know, obeyed. We've talked about obey. It's Shema. What's it? Shema is what? Hear and do. You've heard me say it a zillion times. Shema is hear and do. So he shema'd what? The voice, right? Okay. And then there's charge, which is translated from the word mismareth, commandments, which is mitzvah, statutes is hakwah, and laws, Torah. Now, we give meaning and interpretation to these English words when we read them. But the question is, do they really reflect what is being written by these Hebrew words? What exactly is Abraham obeying? I'll ask it again. What is Abraham obeying? If we're going to get on the same page with the Holy Spirit, which is that voice talking to us, it's the same voice that talked to Abraham. We need to know what that is. See, when we engage in this process of restoration back to God's ways, we first understand that the way that we've been doing things isn't right. It isn't according to God's standard. And we just call that sin. It's a religious word for that. And so we turn from that and we begin then to form in our minds what righteousness looks like, right? Not what we do? Okay. But we have not crucified all the flesh yet. So that analysis, that ability to be able to recognize what righteousness really is, becomes a mixture of obedience and rebellion. It's a process. So we get this idea of obedience and wanting to do what God says, but then we get rebellious when we hear things that we don't like. Well, I really don't. Huh? Yeah, oh God, I really don't want to do that. Yeah, that's painful. I don't want to keep the Sabbath because everybody else isn't, and you know, that's when the ball game's on. Right? So there's this mixture of a brokenness that wants to be obedient and this rebellion when we see things that we don't like. And so at that point, it's what men do best. They begin to justify. Even biblically, even religiously, they dive into that Bible to find a way that they don't have to do that. Now, if you take that all the way to the extreme, what do we have? We have complete lawlessness where we talk about, okay, we've talked about this before, oh, the whole law is done away, all that's left is grace, just say the name of Jesus, it's all you need, and don't keep those commandments, and don't try to do anything, because if you do, you're spitting on the cross of Yeshua and his work of grace. Complete lawlessness. That's what happens when you go all the way over there. Now, thankfully, that's not where we are. But that's what happens. Okay? So it's that realization then that set me thinking about what Abraham was really shemaing, if that's a word. Right? What was he actually hearing in that voice and doing? Hear and do. What was he obeying long before Sinai? What exactly is the Mishmereth, the Mitzvah, and the Hakwa, and the Torah? What are they referring to? Because Hebrew does make a distinction between these words. And it's an issue. Okay, when we look at passages like Hebrews 9, the first 10 verses there, which talks about the items in the tabernacle, and people use that to point that's done away. And then Ephesians 2:14, where it talks that about that middle wall of partition, they try to make that be, you know, okay, well, that was in, this is now. Or Colossians 2:14, where you know, the was it just the statutes and the ordinances that were nailed to the cross? Or the law, was it nailed to the cross? Was it both? Or was it none of them? Misunderstood passages like these cause many people to draw the conclusion that everything was nailed to the cross, and all that's left is grace. And so, you know, the scripture is clear that it was just the penalty of the law that was done away, not the law itself. So again, once that realization is accepted, then you begin this journey to determine what the law is. So the question is, what is applicable then post the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua? What's applicable? Now, how you answer that question is extremely important. How you approach it is imperative. Is it to carve up the law and dissect God's instructions so that you can justify only observing that which that you agree with or are comfortable with? Or are you approaching it with the desire to understand what God has spoken so you can come in agreement with it? I'm going to lay myself bare here this morning or this afternoon. Mickey says it's 3:15. And I'm going to say that years ago, when I struggled with this very verse, I didn't want to have to deal with all of it. I mean, I'm just being honest. You know, you're going through a period of trying to understand things, and you know, I was able to kind of string some scripture together that acknowledged the royal law, the Big Ten. I call it the royal law, right? The Ten Commandments. But then I downplayed kind of the other instructions from God. But this Pentecost, I wondered if the Holy Spirit has more for us. What does it want to guide us in further? You know, what kind of pearls of wisdom are there in God's voice that's embedded in these other statutes and ordinances that we're not paying attention to? What do they mean? I began to think about how I was approaching God's instructions and realized that I had done something that all of a sudden I realized I couldn't justify in the pages of my Bible. And that is, I had made divisions within God's word of moral law, civil law, and ceremonial law. And I discovered that these distinctions are nowhere to be found in my Bible. They are literally devised by man. Okay. As a matter of fact, the word moral or morality, morals, civil, even ceremonial, none of those words are found in King James Scripture. None of them. The one occurrence of the word ceremonies is in Numbers, in the text describing the Passover service. And so I've tended to view Mishmereth and Torah and Hakwa and the like as divisions of these ceremonial, moral, and civil laws. But is that proper? It's a question. You know me, I ask questions, right? The other division that I made was to say that the royal law, or the Big Ten, was written by the hand of God. And remember me saying this? That was written by the hand of God, the plates, and they were put in the ark. And the scroll of Moses, he wrote all that down, and he scrolled it up and hung it on the outside of the ark. Well, the way that Hebrew is written, when it talks about that scroll being on the side, it doesn't necessarily mean on the side of the ark. It can also mean beside the tablets, which would then put it in the ark and would be referred to as part of the tablets in Hebrew. Now, Hebrew scholars can go back and forth on this. All I'm saying, I don't have the answer one way or the other. All I'm saying is, it's not necessarily dogmatic that there was some shelf hanging on the outside of the ark. And no matter either way, there's still the voice of God, and they were still in the Holy of Holies. Either way, I don't know. I didn't even know this until this last week when I delved into this and began to look at the Hebrew, and then got into some Hebrew people that discussed it. Either way, my perspective was that God wrote the eternal moral law in stone, and he gave the civil and the ceremonial laws to Moses to write on a scroll. And because Yeshua said that not one jot or tittle would pass from the law, okay, that means jots and tittles are forms of writing, they're like periods and stuff, that it meant that it was a written law. Okay, well, there was only two laws that were written, Moses', what he wrote, and Yeshua, what he wrote. And so in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, I will write my law on their hearts. So I concluded, well, my law, that's Yeshua, so he's referring to the Ten Commandments, so we need to keep the Ten Commandments. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to keep the Ten Commandments. But, you know, Moses' jots and tittles were in the Holy of Holies, no matter how you slice it. And so in light of Pentecost and focusing on the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to bring the law to remembrance and empower us to keep it, I decided to question this position and look at it again. In doing so, I found out I wasn't the only one that had come to this conclusion. If a man sinned, he broke the moral law of the Ten Commandments. Then he brought his offering according to the ceremonial law, the law of sacrifices, and he received forgiveness. The sin is the transgression of the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ permanently took the place of the ceremonial law, making these divisions. When he cried out, it is finished, and bowed his head and died. All these are from ceremoniallaw.com. The moral law was written and spoken by God, and the ceremonial law was written and spoken by Moses. I'm like, well, that one made me stop. Didn't God speak all of it? Wasn't it all his voice? Of course it was. Yeah, Moses wrote it down, but it was spoken by Moses. I can take my Bible and I can stand up here and I can speak those words, right? But they're not my words. I wouldn't claim they were my words. The same way when Moses heard what God said, he wrote it down and then he went and spoke it to the people. But he didn't speak it as his words. He spoke they weren't his words, they were God's words, right? And so that fact's going to become more interesting as we move along here. Here's some more quotes. Many theologians divide Old Testament laws into three general categories: moral, ceremonial, and civil. JesusIsSavior.com. If we look at the difference between moral and ceremonial aspects of the law, the moral part is the part in our hearts, our love for neighbor and for God. The ceremonial part is the part outside of that, the ritual part, the externals. The ceremonial laws given in the Old Testament pointed to and were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Bible presents two laws, one changeless and eternal, the other provisional and temporary. One presents the duty of man to God and to his fellow man. The other was given because of man's disobedience to God's requirements. Did you catch that? One presents the duty of man to God and his fellow man. The other was given because of man's disobedience to God's requirements. So they're making a division there. Of that. Pretty tidy, right? But like I said, see, the Bible doesn't divide it that way. Not like that. See, if Mishmereth, Torah, Haka, and Mitzvah refer to these various types of laws, some of which were just given because of Israel's disobedience, then how were they given to Abraham before Israel even existed? You can't make that division. At least some, like us, are willing to acknowledge the external wisdom and application of the Ten Commandments. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good start. It's a step in the right direction. If we could perfectly keep those Ten Commandments, we'd be a long ways towards being in alignment with God and hearing and obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. So it's a good thing. But it isn't all of God's wisdom. Remember, Scripture, all Scripture, is good for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Nobody's hearing a word I'm saying. I know. Well, I can tell when everybody's looking around and just saying.
That's why
I know. Okay. He's being quiet. He's just an active little dude. Okay. Where was I? Okay, so really the question is the Ten Commandments, can we divide it up, and really that's all it is? Is that all that we should be looking at? Or are we missing out by ignoring what God's voice spoke and put out there to Moses? And anyone else, by the way. I'm not limiting this to Moses. I'm saying we went through, and this is kind of off the side here, but we spent, 2.5 years going through, 3.5 years going through the red letters in the New Testament, didn't we? Why? Because we wanted to hear, what did Yeshua say? And so really what this comes down to is the same thing occurred in the Hebrew Scriptures. God spoke a lot of different times. He spoke to Moses, He spoke to Abraham, He spoke to prophets, and we need to listen to those, because are they not the voice of God as well? The tidy box with these little dividers in it that has been created around God's instructions do not fit the language of your Bible. Here's the problem. When you use non-biblical reasoning to divide moral law and say it's still valid, but then separate the civil and the ceremonial laws as not valid, when the Bible does not make that sort of distinction, then you're opening yourself up to human reasoning as to what is moral and what is not. What is moral? What is ceremonial? What is moral? What is civil? In other words, it would be up to individuals as to what constitute a ceremonial law. Tree of knowledge of good and evil? Anyone? See, most Christian thinkers conclude by using this reasoning that the feasts of Yehovah are ceremonial. That's the justification, guys, for ignoring them. They're ceremonial. But what is that decision, what criteria is that decision based on? Like I said, the argument is that the Ten Commandments are from God and all the other ones are from Moses. You know, the position that the Ten Commandments were given directly to the people. You know, God spoke them to all the people on the mountain, whereas the other ones, God spoke to Moses. But both of them, God spoke. Okay? And so just because God spoke them to Moses instead of to all the people, well, they're not as good, right? They're not as valid. Well, that seems really, really weak, right? It seems like we're taking an awful lot of wisdom and instruction from our Father and just casting it aside. And so it begs the question, what is a moral law? What's a moral law? Once again, the word moral and morals is nowhere in the King James Bible. Modern translations in Hebrew, you know, when you look at not paleo Hebrew, but modern Hebrew, morals comes from the word musar, M-U-S-A-R. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. And its root is yasar, okay? And this means to instruct or discipline. You get that? The Hebrew word, morals, is this instruct or discipline. Here's a couple of examples. Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He also opens their ear to instruction. This is those words, and commands that they turn from iniquity. Out of heaven, He let you hear His voice that He might instruct you. Okay, so this word means to instruct, to discipline and correct. And you can find it a lot in Proverbs. It's used in context with judgments, statutes, ordinances, all through Scripture. So we see all these things then are referring to instruction. And that's why a lot of times people will say, well, this is the instruction of God. And so we see then that this is being used long before Mount Sinai. Right here in Deuteronomy 4, 36 here, the bottom one. This word is used to describe the words from our master's mouth. That's his voice. So the voice is giving instruction. And what's really interesting here, one of the family words of this word Massar is the Hebrew word for traditions. It means something handed down. And so when you begin to look all these up, you see there's a direct relationship and a correlation between instruction, discipline, and tradition. There's a correlation there. And so in Hebrew, which, you know, that's who wrote this stuff down, right? And so the feasts of the Lord are part of the discipline, the tradition, the instruction of Yehovah. Why? Because his feasts train and instruct and are part of the disciplined life of inside the Hebrew mindset that Yehovah delivered. They train us on how to love Yehovah, our Elohim, with all of our heart. It disciplines a culture. Okay? That's what it's talking about. So when you tie all of this together, you get this picture that things like the feasts are not in the Hebrew language religious ritual, but rather they are instructions from our Father to bring discipline and training and instruction together as morality to his people. Did you catch that? Because it flows right over into our own current language. The English word morals comes from the Latin word mores, I don't know, M-O-R-E-S. Okay, this word in Latin, you know what it means? Customs. Our word for morals comes from a Latin word that means customs, which fits exactly with what the Hebrew is trying to say. According to William Funk's word origins, the paternal ancestor of this word meant the definition was that which is in accordance with the manners and customs of a tribe. So if you acted and you worked and you existed within the tribe according to its traditions and its practices, you were moral. If you didn't, you were amoral. Okay? So when God gives instructions to his people as to the discipline and structure of his tribe, be it any sort of instructions, no matter how you want to conjure it up, being civil, ceremonial, or what have you, okay, that entire construct of the tribe literally becomes that which is moral. Did you follow all that? There is no division. All he says, all that God says, no matter how you want to classify them, is all instruction into how his kingdom, how his tribe is to operate, and that becomes moral. It's all moral. In the original 1828 Webster's Dictionary, moral is relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to one another and with reference to right and wrong. And who gets to choose what right and wrong is? Us? No. We're supposed to go back to the tree of life and be listening to how what God says right and wrong is. The bottom line, guys, is that modern religious systems have redefined what morality is. And this is why most of the commandments of the scriptures are considered to be outside the moral laws, and we give them these civil and ceremonial and other names. A lot of what I'm addressing and questioning here is really about attitude. In defining things like we do, it promotes this attitude of, well, I have to do this and that, but I don't have to do this, and because I don't like that other stuff, but I'll do this over here. And so subconsciously, we are influenced by this Greek way of linear thinking. It's almost an evolutionary mindset. That was then, this is now. Something that applied then, well, it doesn't really apply now. And guys, I don't think that's the approach. It's certainly not from your Bible. I think the approach is, what are the pearls? What is the wisdom contained in all of what God has said so that we can get in better alignment with Him? The question is, what am I missing by surgically, dismissing vast sections of God's instructions as not applicable now because they don't fit into a modern definition of morality, and they're cast aside as being Mosaic law or Jewish law or civil law or more or ceremonial law? Going back to Genesis 26 here, I really wanted to get a solid grasp on what is being addressed here. God voiced things to Abraham and he obeyed them. And we claim to be part of this covenantal promise of Abraham, and we want to hear the voice, we covered this in Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit, and it's to lead us into the Word, right? And so we need to realize, well, what is being communicated here? I want to understand this. It's a journey I'm on. Surely God is not using four different words here to describe just the Ten Commandments. They weren't even written yet. They were an eternal law. They were still there. But anyway, it's got to be more than that. Understand the Hebrew word connections show us all the words of the Father are moral. Okay, I just covered that. They're all moral. So I want to start breaking down and looking at these words. Not charge, not commandments, statutes, and laws. That's not what was written. What was written was Mishmereth, Mitzvah, Hakwa, Torah. That's what was written. And that's what I want to figure out, what is being referred to. And I think as we do that, we'll gain a healthy respect, maybe a bit of an attitude adjustment, that will allow us better to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. To just tune up. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we said we wanted. We wanted to tune in. Don't know why we missed, why we lost that, but we'll try to get it back. Okay. So we want to tune in. All right. So Hebrew really is an interesting language. It has relatively very few amount of words, far less than our modern languages. And so you also need to understand that the modern Hebrew comes from the ancient Paleo Hebrew. It was a pictographic language. They didn't have letters and words. They had pictures, okay? You've heard the saying, a picture's worth 1,000 words, right? Well, maybe that's why the Paleo Hebrew didn't need so many words, because they used pictures, okay? And when you have a picture and you try to translate it to words, I mean, take this slide. Take the background picture here. If I said to you, say that's a really good Paleo Hebrew drawing, and say, okay, translate that to one word. How are you going to do it? You're not going to do it, okay? Because it's too much. Would you not need multiple words to describe what you're seeing? Of course. And that's why when we look at Hebrew, that when we look at the word in Hebrew, we need to also look at the root word of that word. We need to look at the family of that word. And then we need to go to the Paleo Hebrew and see what it pictured. And then we get a picture. Okay? Where a picture means a lot more than saying commandment. See what I mean? Okay? Many times it takes all of that to get a clear view of what they're trying to say. So when we look at this, here's my deal. When you're looking at this, you are not looking at divisions of the law. Some to keep, some not. You're certainly not looking at civil, moral, and ceremonial law divisions. What you're looking at is many words to describe a picture, to describe God's overall intent for His kingdom and His tribe. Right? We could use words like tradition, customs, instruction, ceremonies, habits, ways, discipline. We could use all of those in a manner of speaking to describe a whole. Not divisions or parts. And so as we look at this, we can say with clarity that Abraham shamad the voice of God. He heard that voice and obeyed. Right? So Abraham heard and did. And what did he hear? He heard God's voice. And what did that voice speak? It spoke Mishmeref, Mitzvah, Hakwa, and Torah. That's what it spoke. And I'm going to say, just because I don't have any better word to do it, overall, I'm going to give an overall umbrella of that, of instructions. They were instructions from God to His creation on how to do things. So now I've introduced the message. Introduction's over. Unfortunately, I'm not kidding. This was my thinking, was to go through these words. And don't worry, I'm not going to be here another 2 hours. We're gonna cover one, and then we're going to pick this up again next week. But I want to cover one, and so I began to think, well, because we think of commandments as law, I thought it would be good to start with that one, with the word commandments. What are we from here? Mitzvah, right? As a noun, it's used about 200 times, a little less than 200 times in the Hebrew Scriptures. As a verb, it's almost 500, 475 times. It's Strong's 4687 for the noun, and and 6680 for the verb. And when I said I opened up a can of worms, I sat down to read them all and really get a picture, okay, of what it's talking about. Here in Genesis, right here, is the very first occurrence of the word mitzvah. It's an interesting word in modern Hebrew because it's always translated to command, commanded, commandment. I say always. I think one time it was precepts and another time it was something else. But since the vast majority of them were commandment, almost makes you wonder if the times that it's not, it's a mistranslation. I don't know. But listen, command, this word mitzvah, it's interesting. It comes from the ancient Paleo-Hebrew of two pictures, of a zadi and a wa. Now, the zadi was the picture of a man laying on his side. Now, the implication of that, not on his back, because if it's on his back, he's resting, he's not, you know, doing anything. But when you're on your side, you're waiting. You're anticipating, waiting for something. And the wa was like a pin or a stake, or the implication is an anchor, an anchoring point. Okay? So the ancient meaning of this was a son or even a soldier waiting for that which comes from the anchor. So it's like waiting for a command And that's why it gets translated as command. So you see how the pictures, how when you look into this, it gets more. Okay, the first and I like the idea of the anchor, because that means that you're not just getting a command just because I want you to go do that. No, it is something that is real, that is immovable, right? Mm-hmm. So the first verb version of this occurred immediately in the garden. Lord God commanded the man, saying, okay, so that was the first time. So we see right from the beginning that there were commands, these anchor points from, they were truth and they were instruction from the Father. Adam chose not to obey it, and he became what? The founding father of disobedience. Abraham said, okay, I'll do it, and he became father of the faithful. Both right from the start. So from there, like I said, there's about 200 instances all using either command, commands, commanded, whatever. And so picture something that the man is waiting to be anchored to, pinned or obligated to do from an absolute, unmovable authority. That's the picture. Let's look at a few of them. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. Numbers 15. And you shall have the tassel. The tassel. Why? That you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. Somebody asked me recently why I wear the tassel. And that's why. It's right there. You shall have the tassel, that you can look on it and remember what? That I have commanded you to do, live a certain way. Deuteronomy 4, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. These are all mitzvah, the verb and the noun. Oh, that they may, that they have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. Why? That it may be well with them and their children forever. 2 Chronicles, so they conspired against him and at the command of the king. So see, this is used both ways. I mean, this is not just commands of God, but those in authority, right? 2 Chronicles, at the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king. Ezra, oh now, oh God, oh our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. 1 Samuel, and Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You blew it. That's what could have been. And you didn't do it. 1 Chronicles 28, now therefore in sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek, look at this, here we go, seek out all the commandments of the Lord. We could be here all day, but you notice this? This is the attitude, this is the heart that I'm talking about. Is what are we missing by just carving this up and just pushing aside vast parts of God's instruction? We need to be seeking out all the mitzvah, all the commandments of the Lord. I encourage you guys, go back and look these up. It's not hard to do. Go in your blue letter Bible, pull up Genesis 26, go to commandments, click on the Strong's Word. It'll give you a whole list of them. And you can get a picture. Now, the other way to study a word in the Bible is to cross-reference it with other words that are also translated the same. Okay? So, you look at commandments, you say, it's translated from mitzvah, you read all those. But then you can look up the English word commandments, and you can look at those. And there's another Hebrew word that's very often translated to commandments, or command, and it's the word peh. P-E-H. Peh. Guys, it's one of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And you know what it means? It means mouth. Or one who speaks. Okay? It's that which comes out of the Father's mouth. Isn't that interesting? That they translate that over to command? Because that just makes sense, doesn't it? The commands come from the Father. The commands of the Father come from His mouth. That's the peh, right? And remember, Father is a familial term, right? Looky here. Watch this. Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the peh. According to the voice of the Lord, and they looked at that and said that was a commandment. Why? Because it's the voice of the Lord. It's synonymous. All right? Now look here. Deuteronomy 8. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the peh of the Lord. And so here we see right there, you get the connection? What comes out of the mouth of the Lord? What comes out of the mouth of the Lord in Exodus? Commandment. And so it's no wonder that when Yeshua was being tempted, that he quoted himself and said, no one shall, you know, man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. It's every word that proceeds out of the mouth, the commandment of the Lord, that brings life. And so we need to be very careful concerning how we would propose to carve up and divide the words that come from the mouth of the Lord. You know, to try to say that some of them are valuable and some of them are not. Now, all that comes out of the mouth of the Father is for His children. Not for some of the children, all of the children. Not just for the Jews and this for over here. Not this for Israel and this for over here. No. We can't dissect His words as some only being for one group or another or one time or another. We are to live by each and every one of those words. That's what your Bible says. So we must be careful when reading the word commandment and trying to just apply that admonition to what we call the Ten Commandments. Because it doesn't work that way. Because it's not just mitzvah, by the way, and its verb equivalent that is translated to the English word commandment. We see right here, peh is translated to commandment. And it's other words from Genesis 26. Like the Mishmereth and the Hakwa that are also translated to commandments. Here's an example. Amos chapter 2 verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they have despised the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. And not kept His commandments. Both. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. Commandments here is hakwa. It's translated statutes in Genesis 26. So you can't just read commandments in the English and relegate it only to the ten. In fact, mitzvah, which is very consistently translated to commandments, guys, it isn't even the word that's used to reference the major reference to the Ten Commandments. I was blown away by this when I ran across that this week. Look at this in Exodus. This is when Moses was given the Ten Commandments. He says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, he either ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Direct reference. Here's the Ten Commandments. I looked up ten, it means ten. Ten Commandments. All right? But it's not mitzvah. It's not. Like it is in Genesis 26. And it's not Hakwa either. It's not Mishmaret. It's none of them. It's another whole word. And it is so cool to continue to paint this picture. It's the word Daba. D-A-B-A-W. And it means word. It means saying. It is specifically referring to the words that God spoke to Moses and the people. How interesting is that? That the Ten Commandments is not even referred to as the Ten Mitzvahs. Yet they are the Ten Mitzvahs. They're also the Hakwa, the Torah, and the Mishmareth, because all of them are Daba, which is the voice. Isn't that what it said in Genesis 26? And the voice of God, he spoke and he gave him all these things. They're all the voice, just like we were talking about before. Like they're all moral, they're all the voice. It's all together. It's very interesting when you go through all of this and read them over and over and over and you just see how they're used, right? That most of the time you see these words together. You see peh over and over being given, being voicing the mitzvah, the Torah, the hakwa over and over. And it's just translated statutes and laws and judgments and precepts and all this stuff. And so I'm just begging you to get the point that this is not some tidy segmentation. Over and over, they are used together and bundled up before and after Sinai. Notice, we're going to look at a few of these. We're winding down. But if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and his statutes. So you've got commandments and statutes in this one. The next one we have the law and the commandments. Right? Leviticus, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, if you don't despise my statutes, and or if your soul abhors my judgments and you do not perform my commandments or break my covenant. It's why is it worded that way? Because it's painting a picture. Numbers 36, these are commandments and judgments. See how over and over they're just used together. Deuteronomy 5, commandments, statutes, judgments. Deuteronomy 6, commandment, statutes, judgments. Over and over again. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today. All of them are commanded. All of them are from the voice of God. All of them together are giving instruction into how the traditions and the family and the tribe of the Father is to operate. He says in Deuteronomy 8, don't forget. Don't forget the commandments. Don't forget his judgments. Don't forget his statutes. 1 Kings, keep the charge, that's Mishmaret, of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, his statutes. See that? Ways. To walk in his ways. And then he describes his ways as statutes, commandments, judgments, testimonies, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. First Chronicles, give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies. God has lived forever. You think he's got a testimony? You think he knows how to do things? Wow. Yeah, we should pay attention to his testimony. Nehemiah, we have acted corruptly because we haven't kept the commandments, statutes, ordinances. Over and over again. We could be here all day. Nehemiah 9 has ordinances, laws, statutes, commandments. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Over and over, it takes multiple Hebrew words to encapsulate the instructions of our Father Creator. As I pore over these and read scripture after scripture, looking up each one of these, I'm beginning to get a picture, and I understand I'm probably kind of struggling to get it across. But the point for today is, and then we'll look forward to next week to continue this. The point for today is it is not the picture that's coming and it's there, although it's a little hazy, is not a picture of division at all. I think that is absolutely, unequivocally false way of looking at it. It is indeed a picture of God the Father giving multiple instructions in various ways about various aspects of life to His children. It's His voice. Over and over, it's Peh, the voice of the Lord, expressing and laying out disciplines, traditions, ways of life. When I say discipline, I don't mean spanking. I mean a disciplined way of living, okay? Of living a certain way. It's the leader of a home. That's a big home, okay? He's a big God. He can handle it. But it's the leader of the home, the leader of the tribe, the leader of the family, outlining these traditions, the ways of our God are amazing. And He wants the family operating in unity, in purpose, right? And so all of that does what? It promotes a society, it promotes a family, it promotes a way of doing things that makes peace, that makes prosperity, that makes all of these things that we as human beings want. We just think that we can create them the way that we want to, and we can't. Look at our nation right now. Not going to go off on that tangent. The English words law, commandments, judgments, guys, they don't do justice to this at all. Once you start diving into what all of this looks like. Because in our fallen society, the way that we have utilized these words and the way that we view them, they're mostly negative. They have negative connotations. People bristle up when you say command. They bristle up when you say law and judgments. But that's not what was written, right? And that's not what God wants us to anchor ourselves to. He wants us to be anchored to truth, to a way of life that is pure, that is according to His testimonies, as one that has lived forever and knows how to do it, right? That's what it's about. Okay, in order to be at peace with and be in an attitude of sweet responsiveness to the Holy Spirit, which is what triggered all of this on Pentecost. Because we want to be sensitive, we want to be in tune with that Spirit to guide us in these ways. In order to do that, we have got to get rid of our viewpoint on these words. And so rather we need to read the instructions, the mitzvahs, the hakwas, the Torahs, and the mishmarets as what? As pearls of wisdom and awesome direction from the Father, because that's what they are in their entirety, okay? All right, this is an introduction. It's kind of an open invitation, if you will, to join me in trying to understand all this. It's certainly not meant to have all the answers or completely understand all the implications. I don't. And today I've only covered one word, mitzvah, and then at that, probably not real well. Next week we're going to look at some of the others. I don't know how many we'll get to. Haven't even started it yet. But we will. And understand, this is not a destination. This is a journey. This is something we need to do. We need to understand how to be more sensitive to the Spirit. And guys, I think that God in all of this is opening a door to more, to a fuller understanding. He wants us to fully open our hearts and fully open ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that it can lead us. And not be looking for divisions, to suppress part of things and have an attitude of, well, you know, how can I get out of something? That's not it. We want to have that I call it that sweet responsiveness to the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, in looking at God's Word in the Holy Hebrew Scriptures, the same way we looked at God's, Yeshua's actual voice in the New Testament, I think it will bring us a long way down that path. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.